John chapter 1 verse 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not any thing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gave light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was of whom I said he was come after me, ranks before me, who, because he was before me. For whom his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." May God bless you upon the reading of his precious word. Amen.
Thank you. So this service marks our last of our Christmas series. Advent, or the waiting, is over. Today we are celebrating Jesus' birth. So in our Christmas series so far, we looked at true peace, true joy, and true light. And if you missed any of these, or you're interested in finding out what true joy, true peace, and true light are, then you can find these talks online on our website. Today, we're following in that theme with Do You Know True Love? But to answer this question, we need to be sure we know what love is. Do you know what love is? Maybe you felt love this morning when you woke up. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you're waiting for a phone call or a conversation later today thanking you for the gift that you thought hard about, saved for, wrapped and gave. Maybe that thank you and appreciation will make you feel loved. Maybe once you sit down to a well-laid table, pull a cracker, put a paper hat on your head and tuck into some turkey with family or friends, you'll feel loved. Maybe this year you met someone who makes you feel loved. Maybe this year you have lost someone and now you feel an emptiness or a lack of love. But do you know true love? The world around us tells us that we all deserve to be loved. Advertisers tell us if we buy certain perfumes, certain jumpers, foods, we'll feel loved. But do we? As we look at God's word this morning, we're going to find that true, unconditional love is only shown by God. Before we continue, it would be helpful to think a little bit about how we use the word love. The word love is so prolific now that it can lose its meaning. It's a sort of a cover-all word. Some say love is cheap, and it's lost its meaning altogether. Just take a moment to think of all the things that you love. For example, I love my three daughters. I love my wife, Sarah. But I also love the movie Home Alone. I love snow. You know, I love pigs in blankets. You see the problem? C.S. Lewis, who's a well-known writer and theologian, tried to add some clarity to this topic when he wrote a book called Four Loves. Lewis outlines that there are at least four words for love in the original language the Bible was written. We have a storg, which is a sort of an affection. We have philia, which is a friendship. We have eros, which is romantic love. And then we have agape, which is unconditional or God's love. When God talks about his love in the Bible,
It's this agape word that is used most often. But when we talk about any kind of love now in English, whether it's romance or affection or God's love, we just use the word love because that's all we have. Lewis suggests that once you differentiate love out into separate categories, it can become a little more clear. Perhaps I have storg love or affection for snow and pigs and blankets in certain movies, and I have an eros, a romantic love for my wife Sarah. But what about agape love, unconditional love? Where do we find that? Let's look to the Bible. The text that we read for us this morning was written by John, one of Jesus' disciples. It was near the end of his life, and he wrote to the church with the aim that they would believe that Jesus is the Christ and be saved. John described many events in a unique way to help his readers to understand God's love and salvation that is available in Jesus Christ. John is telling us things that he heard, that he saw with his eyes, and he's touched. He was Jesus' close personal friend while Jesus was on earth, and a devoted evangelist of the gospel after Jesus' death. As we look at this topic this morning, it could be split into two titles. One, Jesus came in love, and then secondly, Jesus died in love. And so firstly, Jesus came in love. God reveals his true and perfect love throughout creation. We see God's love in the Garden of Eden. We see God's love with his interaction with Abraham at the start of the Israelite nation. We see God's love in the saving of the Israelites from the Egyptians, etc. and etc. It goes on throughout the Bible. But one of the clearest examples of God's love for us is Jesus coming to earth. In other words, Christmas. His incarnation. Christmas is the start of God's loving redemption plan. Verse 14 of our reading states, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." That is what we're celebrating at Christmas. Jesus, God, stepping down from perfect heaven. He left sinless heaven to come here to be tempted. In heaven, Jesus was an object of worship. But Jesus left all of that to be here on earth with us. This is love. The Creator God, which is who Jesus is, as we have been reminded about at the start of our reading in verse 3, stepped down from heaven to live as man. John 1:14 is the most concise statement of the incarnation in the whole of Scripture, so let us not skip over it. John is really clear on the deity of the Word, or Jesus. We see this in verse 1. But he's just as clear on the genuineness of his humanity. The word flesh is very clear. Flesh is deliberately rather graphic or crude. John is not leaving any doubt about Jesus being fully human. Being fully God and fully human is a uniqueness of Christianity. We need to be clear on this. When we look at the manger, the baby was fully God, complete in godly power and authority, but choosing not to use his power out of love, so he can complete the purpose he came for, the forgiveness of our sins. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. A different translation of the second half of verse 14 would be to pitch one's tent, or to tabernacle, to take an Old Testament word. These ideas of camping or a canvas structure illustrate the temporary nature of Jesus' incarnation. He was only here in human form for a short time in order to complete his redemptive plan for all of creation. So, if true, unconditional love was shown at Christmas, then the ultimate goal and purpose of this love was the cross. Over 30 years later. Now, I don't want to get into an argument over which Christian festival is the most important, Christmas or Easter, but they are both intrinsically linked. Both the first coming and Jesus' death on the cross show true love. Not an abstract, faraway love, but a personal love, a costly love, a love for you and a love for me. Romans 8, verse 5 tells us, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The coming of Christ in the flesh does not save us in itself. Christ still had to die as our substitute on the cross. The incarnation, however, establishes the necessary precondition. In becoming human, he could die. In becoming one of us, Jesus was able to act on our behalf and lay down his life as our Redeemer. So the application here is relatively straightforward. Where are you looking for love? Are you looking for unconditional agape love from a partner or a child? If so, you're going to be disappointed. The sin in people's lives leads to selfishness that sours and damages relationships. Are you hoping that surrounding yourself with material things, either given to you as gifts or purchased by yourself, will make you feel loved? Material things don't love you back. True, unconditional love is only shown by God, demonstrated perfectly by Jesus in first leaving the glory of heaven and then voluntarily going all the way to the cross for our forgiveness. Another great passage about the love of God is in 1 John 4. We don't have time to read all that this morning, but in that letter, John writes, "We love because he, God, first loved us. Our whole understanding of love, what it is, what it feels like, how to show it, should come from God." Are you looking to God for your main source of love? For Christians, once we seek him, confess our sins, and experience the forgiveness that he can offer, love for Jesus should be our natural response. We often need reminded of this. When we first meet Jesus, Christians are in awe. We're thankful. We have a huge appreciation for the forgiveness he offers, and we love him for it. But over time, that thankfulness and appreciation of having our sins forgiven seems to wane. And maybe we love him less, or at least we talk less often about him and about the love and thankfulness we have. If you're a Christian this morning, remind yourself of all Christ has done for you, the love he has shown to you, and then love him back. Our response should be jubilant, bursting out like the angels we read of at the start of the service. Having seen that Christmas is a manifestation of God's love for us, we should be clear on why the love God offers is true, better, unconditional. Why is it his love we long for and need? Very briefly, here are three reasons for this. His love is eternal. God's love for us existed before we were created and continues after our death. It should be no surprise, really, that an eternal God is capable of having eternal love. If I ever meet a couple who's been married for 50, 55, 60 years, I get a sense of admiration. They have done well to continue to love one another through thick and thin, easy times and hard. But that is nothing in comparison to God's love for us. The start of Psalm 136 states, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Secondly, his love is unconditional. From a worldly perspective, unconditional love is just a fairy tale. My worldly experience shows me people are incapable of showing unconditional love. We might get close, we might work really hard at it, but our love wanes, our love can get hurt and damaged, our love can fade and then be rekindled. These facts make life on earth hard. As we work hard with spouses, children, church family, to show love. Sometimes this is easy, but sometimes it's hard, and lots of effort is required, and we still fall short of unconditional love. But God never falls short. He set out to love his people since before time began, and that is exactly what he has done. The start of Ephesians 1 tells us, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. That choosing or predestination is not conditional on works of any kind. We are unconditionally chosen in love. Thirdly, his love is infinite, unquantifiable. As a scientist, I like quantifying things. In work, we spend millions of pounds a year quantifying very small amounts of tiny atoms in varying liquids. We spend hours designing experiments to help us do that better. Personally, I think the desire to quantify things is quite natural. And it overflows into other areas of life. Have you ever said, "I love you a lot," or "I really love you"? Note the introduction of a qualifier. It's not enough to love, but we need to really love, or love a lot. And maybe these statements are true, but the Bible tells us that true love that God has for us is unquantifiable. Ephesians 3 reads, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." These are just three reasons why God's love is true, incomparable, and why we shouldn't try to replace his love with any other type of love in our lives. Ask again, where are you looking for love? To finish off, we're going to dwell on an equally important expression of Christ's love for us, the cross. After the Christmas card-like stable scenes, Jesus lived, made friends, upset people, taught, healed, ministered here on earth for about 30 years. During that time, his whole earthly ministry was pointing towards his death and resurrection. Jesus made it clear again and again that his death was required for the forgiveness of our sins. His death was required for us to enter into a loving relationship with God. Let me read some very famous verses from John 3. Please don't let the familiarity detract from their significance. John writes, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. He is the Son of Man. Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. In the same way, the Son of Man must also be lifted up. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Anyone who believes in him will not die, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world. He sent his Son to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not judged, but anyone who does not believe is judged already. They have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." First, we saw God's love in sending Jesus into the world, and now we see his love in God sending his own Son to die for the sins that you and I have committed, so that we may not die, but have eternal life. This is a voluntary sacrifice. This passage is amazingly clear. John makes it very plain that it is love that motivates God to give Jesus. The perfect, unquantifiable, eternal, unconditional God love we just talked about. God gives Jesus both into the world, but he also gives him up to death. John is clear on what that sacrifice of the Son of God accomplishes. It provides salvation and eternal life. Do you know salvation through Jesus? Freedom from judgment? It is the best gift you will ever receive.